This morning, this message has changed about three times, and actually changed again while I was shaving this morning, totally different message. So I don't know what's going to come out. It's not my voice, it's not my word, it's His word, okay? So just prepare your hearts. I want you to kind of take a mental journey with me this morning before we start. Well, we've already kind of started on the journey. It says in the word to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Is that not right? We have entered into His gates and into His courts. We're in the very presence of the Father. Visit me there. Get a mental image of where you're at spiritually. You're in the very throne room of God. He's invited you in. He said, come in. He opened the doors and the gates, and He invited us in. And now we've entered into that gate that opened wide for His children. And in this place where we've entered is the very throne room of God Himself. Now, I can't imagine what that's like. I know Revelations has some description, and there's some in Daniel and other places where you can see the throne room of God. But I know it's an awesome place. It's a place of great presence. It's a great place of great power. It's a place beyond all else that we could even come close to imagining, and then just a little bitty idea of that. But we've entered into that place today together as one heart. And now, as you walk up to that throne room, walk up seated as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who also abides in each of us. And as you come into that throne room, what you do today in your hearts, I don't know if I can do it, but this is what you do. You sit down at the feet of your Father. You sit down there and look at your Father God. And you just fellowship with Him in the Word this morning. As we minister this morning together, the Word of God, and as we listen in our hearts, let's see that in our spirit. Let's just listen down deep in our hearts today to our Father God talk to His loving children. I think so many times we don't see God that way. He's invited us into His very presence. And every time we come before the Word of God, every time we come before that throne, He's going to teach us and share with us His heart. There are some hurting people in here today. There always is. No matter where you go, there's somebody struggling with life. There's somebody that's maybe got outwardly is very happy and very joyful, but down deep inside there is a burden or a hurt or something they're carrying. They don't have an answer for themselves. Maybe they've been carrying it all of their life. Today's title is the Master Key. There is a Master Key to every situation, every circumstance, every problem in life. There's a Master Key. You know what a Master Key is? My wife used to work in a motel. There's other places they have Master Keys. It opens every door. There's no lock in the house that cannot be opened with the Master Key. What would you do if you had the Master Key to life? Think about that a moment. What would you do if you had the Master Key to every hurt, every problem, every circumstance, every situation in your life, no matter what it is, and that Master Key fit the lives of others? What would you do with it? That circumstance that you're carrying this morning, that you've been walking through life with maybe all of your life, there's a key for that. What would you do with the key? Think about it a moment, but better yet, I'm going to ask you a better question. What are you doing with it? Present tense. What are you doing with the Master Key to your life? Because it's present. We have the Master Key to our lives. We really do. The Holy Spirit. He's living in us, okay? I mean, this is God Himself. Do you know on that cross he paid for the price to give you that master key? As you're sitting at his feet right now in that throne room of God, this awesome place, he's given you the master key to your hurts, your marriages, your issues in life, your problems, pains, all of that, he's given you the master key. He's also given you the key to your time and eternity. He's given you the key to your family, to the hurts of your children, to your future. Oh, Brother Michael, you're way out there. No, I'm not. I'm not way out there. If I am, I want to stay there. I don't want to go anywhere else because I like that. But there is a master key that opens every lock. There are several keys to the life found in God's Word. The Bible itself is a key to life, and it spells out in detail the keys to life and the keys to death. They're all in these pages. It's covenant. It's God's Word to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11, I read the Amplified Version. For this commandment I command you this day is not too difficult for you, nor is it far off. It is not a secret laid up in heaven that you should say, who should go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, that we would hear and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your mind and in your heart, so that you can do it. Notice, it's not very far. It's in your mouth, or the key is in your mouth. It's already in your heart in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I love this. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? You don't have to go anywhere. It's right here. It's right in your own heart. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your mind and in your heart, so you can do it. Say, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it by the present power of the Holy Spirit. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. Okay, see that table before you. There's two things in front of you. I place before you life and good, death and evil. Why would a loving God do that? Why would he even give you that choice if he loves you? Because of choice. Without choice, we can't go free. Choice put us in bondage, and choice will set us free. It's the thing that makes us most like God is choice. The devil and the angels could choose. They had the ability to, but not the right to. And that's where they failed. The devil had no tempter, therefore he has no redeemer. We have a choice we can make. God will never take that away. There's nothing and no one, all of heaven, all of hell, everything in creation cannot take choice away from you. You may think you have no choice, but you do. There's always a choice. That is what makes us most like him. It is one of the most precious things that God gave us. That's why he said, today I am placing before you life and death. I'm allowing you to choose here. It's your choice. If you obey, now here's what's going to happen, what he's setting before us. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, then, what's then mean? Then means, then the following will happen if you do this. Okay, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land to which you go to possess. But if your mind and heart turn away, and you will not hear. If you're hearing something, there's a sound, right? Hearing the voice, hearing the word. But you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. I declare to you today that you shall surely perish, and you shall not live long in the land which you pass over the Jordan to enter and possess. Okay, so it affects your life. It affects the length of your life, your choices do. I call heaven and earth today. Why did he do that? All of creation. This is witness. All of creation, heaven and earth, are witnesses to this. Our choices that we make in our daily life not only affects ourselves, but it affects our family, it affects our nation, it affects our church, it affects creation itself. Matter of fact, the word says all of creation is waiting and yearning for the sons of God to be manifested. Why? Because when Adam fell, creation fell. So the only way back for creation in the natural is for man to get back with God. We affect the ecology of our nation. We affect everything that's going on. Whether you like it or not, the weather, political things, all of these things we see that are going on is related to the man's choice. They're related especially to the church's choice. We got to know who we are. Thank God for a pastor that's teaching that. He's trying his best to get us in a position to where we can hear the voice of the Father and walk with him. Amen. I call heaven and earth to witness this day. This is a covenant, okay? A covenant has to have witnesses, right? That's what he's doing. He's speaking covenant. He's putting life and death, and then saying, now this is witnessed by this. So this is a covenant placed in the earth and to man by God. That says to me that if he's putting life before me, then I can have life. What is life? It's the fullness of who we're supposed to be. It's life, it's health, it's healing, it's prosperity. It's all that I'm supposed to be. It's fullness. So he's placed that before me and said, it's yours. But he also says, all that darkness is yours. You choose. Then who's the umpire here? Who makes the decision? God? No, he made his. He put it out here. Free. Except it cost him his son. But it's up to you. This is a hard saying, but it's one that I had to face in my own life. And you're going to have to face it too sometime along the line. Most of our problems are not the enemy's fault. Well, they're his fault, but not his doing. We do it to ourselves. We don't choose life. This is a daily, moment by moment, decision by decision, action by action choice we make. Most of the problems we're going through right now in our life, whether we believe it or not, or even think it, or even know how it happened, we caused that. We made the choice somewhere along the line to activate something that's moving and working. We may not know what it is, but the Holy Spirit does. It's amazing when you start putting and turning your life towards God, and you start listening and drawing close to him, that these things that kind of hinder and bind us up kind of just fall away. They were there because of choices I made, but now I'm making choices towards God, so things are changing. I may not know how they changed or even that they're linked to that, but they're changing because I am choosing something. We have to know this. If we're going to walk in this dark world we're in for the future, we got to know this. We got to know there's freedom available. That God's already paid the price at the cross. It's a done deal. It's settled. He doesn't have to go again to the warehouse and get it for me. He's already paid for it. There is no more payment to make. No more debt. I have the debt, but it's paid for. But I'm still making payments. Why? I shouldn't be, because it's paid for. But I don't know it. So I'm still sending money over there to the devil or whatever my cost is. I'm still sending it there. I'm still functioning under the curse of the law. I'm still walking like the world does because I don't know it paid for. And if I do, I'm not making the choice for life. But ultimately, I can't blame nobody and nothing for anything but me. Because God's done his part. Well, the devil did it to me. No, you opened the door for that. You made a choice so that he could function. You may not know you did, but you did. He has to have authority. And that's what this is saying to us here, right here, is that I am placing this before you. I'm making my choice. I'm putting provision there. But because of your choice, the other has a right to operate if you let him. If you're not doing anything about it, he has a perfect right to function. How does he function? I mentioned this in Bible study several times, and several of you have heard me say this. Everything Satan does is by deception. Only thing he has. Now, when this is written, he was in full power in the earth because the cross hadn't happened. But that cross happened. And he took away his authority. He took it away. He's defeated 100%. The only thing he has to operate on is deception. He has to move you away from the table with the good over to the table of the bad. You make that choice. You actually step over there by your choices. You don't know that. Some of us don't know that. We're just walking through life. I get the image of a pinball machine. Those bumpers in there, I'm telling my age, but those bumpers in there, you know, when the ball rolls down, it hits, it knocks it over here and it knocks it over there. Circumstances are knocking you around in life, aren't they? We all have them. I mean, in the game of pinball, it's not a good thing if you pull that little lever and the ball goes up and no score. But in the spiritual things, that's what you want. You want that ball to go up and miss all those bumpers in life, don't you? And if you hit one, you want it to knock you over somewhere where you're supposed to be, don't you? Well, that's what this is. God is saying, I'm putting blessing and life before you today. If you'll choose life, no matter what the circumstance is, it's going to propel you forward and give you something that's going to, you're going to go through troubles. I'm not telling you you're not going to have problems. Jesus said, there's trouble in this world. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He overcame it for us. But I got to activate it. Okay? No matter how many devils Satan can stack up, he cannot stop a promise of God. Because I mentioned to someone earlier this morning, God showed me several weeks ago, and I've been talking about it in the Bible study, a promise is future tense, right? Something that's in the future. But it's something that somebody that has authority to give the promise, somebody who has the provision, has made the promise and said, I will do this. Well, if I give this young man my Bible or right now, that's no longer a promise, is it? He's got a hold of it. It's something he has in his hand. But if I say to him, when I leave, I'm going to give you my Bible. Now, what's that? That's a promise. And if it has any background to it, any meat, any reality to it, and I mean what I said, when he walks out, he'll have my Bible. That's a promise. It's future tense. When that cross came along, when before the cross, God was making promises, future tense, towards that cross. After the cross, it's no longer a promise because it's paid for. Now it's a fact. It's a truth. And healing is one of those. If you're looking forward to the future for your healing, you're probably going to have a difficult time getting it. Unless you have just a miracle, which is fine. God's in the miracle business, but it's not his best. Healing is past tense. Paid for. It's no longer a promise. It's a fact. And it's based on the blood of Jesus. It's based on that cross. By his stripes ye were healed. Past tense, right? It's an action that's taken place. Ye were. Then if I were, then I am, right? Because it's past tense. Well, How come it's not there yet? I don't see it. Okay, why? Because I haven't activated it. It's a fact, like you put money in the bank. It's in the bank, but you can't have it. Nobody can until you make a draw and activate it. Okay? When you activate the fact, by his stripes ye were healed, blood shed, covenant made, done. Okay? Satan can't change that. Okay? One, and whether it's healing, just an example, but anything that was purchased at that cross functions the same way. It's done, paid for. As far as heaven's records are concerned, all a man, past, present, and future are healed, as far as he's concerned, because he paid for it. Okay? He doesn't go to the warehouse and get your healing. He doesn't have to, I'm running out here, I'm tired. Can you give me a break? They're lined up out here for 10 miles. I'm tired. Holy Spirit, you go out there for a little while. I'm bushed. That's not God, okay? He doesn't have to do anything where that promise is concerned, because now it's a fact, sealed and done. What does he do then? Once I take the promise, I activate the promise because God said it. Now, his job and what he will do is he carries it to manifestation. It's being transferred from spiritual to natural. It's being transferred from the company's bank account into mine. I write the check and it's in my wallet. Okay? There's a process of manifestation in the promise. But if we're always looking at something that God is going to do, and without him doing it, it won't happen, I'm going to look for some things for a long time. If it's already paid for, now I know I'm saying some things here that you've not heard of before. I didn't hear about it till recently. Never thought about it. But we see it in our, we see it in the words we say. We see it in our communications. We see it in our songs. We see it in the way we talk to other people. Someday I'll be healed. I know it's going to happen. No. He paid for it. It's done. Now it's being carried to manifestation. The process has begun. See, if I know that and I'm basing my healing or whatever I'm standing on a promise he said, and it was paid for at that cross and done, right there at that cross, the truth of the matter is it's already mine. Now I'm activating it by my faith and trust. I trust it. He said it. He can't lie. And I know in my mind's eye, just as I was sitting at the throne room of my Father talking to him, in my mind's eye, I'm seeing paid in full. I'm seeing it being transferred to me. And I'm seeing the activating process taking place one step at a time, one word at a time, one decision at a time. I'm seeing that happen in my mind's eye, in my heart's eye. That's how this process goes. Sometime in the future, I don't know, it is a future tense in that sense to manifestation, but does it make it any less mine? If God's word is good, and it is, he cannot lie, then I had my healing way before I was born, and the devil's trying to steal it from me. That's what happens. Okay, if it's that sure, then how come it doesn't happen? The same reason he placed life and death before us, in order for that not to come to manifestation. The enemy has to move me off for that promise over here into the other camp. He has to make me choose to believe something else. It's just that simple. What would you do if you knew you couldn't stop God? What he said is it. Now you're Satan and you've seen that cross. You know what happened to you there. You don't have no weapons anymore. You're totally 100% defeated. There's nothing you can do anymore. What do you do? You got to stop this somehow. What would you do? You'd start trying to move them off of there, wouldn't you? Deception. He's a master of it. Let's read some scripture about that. John chapter 8, 34. Jesus said it himself. He said, Jesus answered them. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees here. Earlier in this chapter, he actually says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice what makes you free? The truth. What binds you up then? A deception, right? If the truth makes you free, a deception and a lie will bind you up. Okay, so here in verse 34, he says, I assure you most solemnly. Now, what's this? That he is 100% serious here. He's getting, I assure you most solemnly. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And it is your will to practice the lust and gratify the desires which are characteristic of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a falsehood, he speaks what is natural to him, for he is a liar himself and the father of lies and of all that is false. The father of it. That's the beginning of it, right? If he's the father of a lie and a father of a falsehood, what does that make him? He's a liar. If it goes contrary to God's promise, it's a lie. Okay? A lie is a deception. Where did the first lie happen? In heaven, before Satan ever fell. He convinced a third of the angels to go with him. That was a deception. He was going to raise his throne above God's, right? That's what it says. What happened to him? Perfect love casts out fear. Doesn't it? A lady recently came up to me and said, how do I deal with fear? I'm afraid my children won't love me. And it's been a fear for her most of her life. I'm afraid that I'm going to do something that they won't love me. And there's other things functioning there too. But the Holy Spirit said, you deal with fear with truth. The only thing that can handle fear, worry, and a deception is truth. God's word says, thy word is truth, isn't it? John 17, Jesus said that himself. Well, who's the word? Jesus is the word, right? So he is the way, the truth, and the life. The word is the truth. The promise I'm standing on is the truth, no matter what my body says. No matter what circumstances going on in my family. No matter how far away my children have went. No matter how long I've carried this burden and I'm walking in depression and fear and worry. The truth is, you don't have to. The truth is, you can make a choice for life. It will take time to turn that. What do you turn it? It won't take long to turn your spirit, but it'll take a while to turn your mind. Won't it? Your mind has to be renewed to the truth. So you're going to have to work on this a little bit. But the truth is, he's a liar and the father of it. God is love the way Satan is hate and fear. They're opposites. If hate, fear, worry, depression, anger, strife is functioning, it's not God. And furthermore, it's not his fault that it's there. And you can't really blame your children, your husband, or anybody else. It takes two to be in strife. Don't it? Have you ever argued with somebody and that guy never said anything? What happened to the argument? It's over. He didn't agree with you. He didn't bicker with you. He didn't debate with you. He just stood there, which is what we're supposed to do. You don't have to answer back. You don't have to defend yourself. If you defend yourself, who's not defending you? God. I mean, we got to get this mindset that the Holy Spirit of the living God lives in me. He lives in me. All of my healing, the getting rid of the fear, worry, depression, the anger, the hurts of the past, all of that, the ability is in me. It's not out there somewhere. He's in me. God loves us so much that he sent his own self to live in us. He's a teacher. When you sit before the throne of God like I did a while ago, and you see him teaching you, that is what you're doing. You're receiving. The Holy Spirit that lives inside you is revealing things to you. Sometimes you're praying for a change of something, and he'll say, you'll see something about yourself, or you'll get something will happen to get you mad or angry. That is trying to move you off, or the Lord is revealing something to you that you need to deal with. And you need to find out, is this the Lord revealing this to me because I am actually this way? And I need to change me? Am I self-centered? Well, love is other-centered. Mother's been talking about laying down your life. That is what love is. You lay your life down. I don't have to answer back. And I've got some close family members that I see on Facebook. Mother's not on there, but I'm on there occasionally. Not very often. But there's a certain family member of mine that is very critical of the government, critical of certain ministries. I don't like it. I have to say something one of these days when I get a chance. But learn this, you cannot criticize and pray at the same time. If you're critical, you are self-centered, not others-centered. So think about that. The next time you criticize the president, I'm not saying he's right or wrong, but you don't change anything by criticism, nothing, zero. And never criticize your pastor. If you expect that man to deliver the word of God, and you may know something that maybe he's not right on something, man, get on your knees. Call forth revelation knowledge. Love the man. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're part of the answer. But if you're critical of your president, the nation, the government, anything, you are not part of the answer. Satan has deceived you, and you're applying your faith to the problem. Why do you criticize something? You do it because you believe it. You fear something because you believe it's going to happen. You worry because you believe it's going to happen. So you are planning your own defeat. You're partaking of the wrong table. If you don't partake of the table of good and the promise, what's going to happen? What would the enemy do? You got to think this way. What does he do? He tries to get you onto the problem and away from the answer. He does that always. That's his method of operation. And the church is so dumb that we fall for that. We fall for it within Christian bodies. Oh, that church over there, you know what they teach? That guy said you have to get baptized in lemon juice. That's not right. I ain't going there. No, the idea is get baptized, okay? You know, what joins our hearts together? Love. We have to see things this way. We cannot criticize. We got to pray. That's our job. We recognize the answer, not the problem. And I'm not more close where I thought it would be. But we need to remember that God is love, the being, the person. Everything he does, everything he ever has done, everything he ever will do is love. It's rooted in love. You may not know it. I use the example all the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know how that's love, but it is. If God did it, if God caused it, its root is love. It has to be. He's the being, okay? He can't do anything but that. It's impossible for him not to function in love. That's why we are here. That's why he placed before us life and death. And then later on he says, choose life. Give you a little secret here. Choose life. I'm not leaving you without the knowledge to choose or what to choose. I'm telling you what to choose. But still, I'll back your choice. That's the God we serve. He's not making you do anything. That Holy Spirit that came in you when you got born again, he's not going to make you listen to him. He's not going to make you hear anything. He's not going to make you change nothing. And he can't reveal the word to you that you don't receive. If you're not in the word, he can't reveal it to you. Whose fault is it? I mean, if I'm not in it, then whose fault is it? I am an open door to be deceived. what I will do is I'll wind up hearing, I'll hear something, somebody, a sermon, I'll hear a boy, somebody talking, I'll hear somebody saying, you know, this faith stuff don't work. I mean, I'm not a faith man. I don't believe in that faith stuff. Well, the Bible says it's impossible to please him without it. Why? Because nothing works without it. Well, this love thing, I just can't do that. Then what happens to your faith? Faith works by love. It's the fuel source. If you don't love, you can't walk in faith. And let me give you a secret. If you don't walk in faith, you can't walk in love. The other thing is, that accompanies these two, a thing called patience. And I hear it all the time. I've heard it all my Christian life. I don't pray for patience because I might get something that's probably got a problem. I'm not going to pray for patience. I'll just let things happen. But the Bible says that patience is a fruit. You can pray for it till you're blue in the face and never get patience. Matter of fact, who will function when you do that? Because you've been saying, I'll get a problem if I pray for patience. So who grabs a hold of that and works? If you're Satan, what would you do? Oh boy, a door. So he runs in there, and you've got all kinds of problems, and you walk around saying, see there, I told you, if I pray for patience, what would happen? Look at what's happened. Patience is a fruit. You cannot pray for it to get it. He cannot give it to you. It's not possible for him to give you something you already have. Okay? What does Galatians 5:25 talk about? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That list is fruits. And the Amplified says it's a product of the patience, of the presence. A product of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So where do these things lie if it's a product of the presence of the Holy Spirit? He's right in here. My faith, my love, my patience, that's what long-suffering is, my joy, all of these things are already here. But the deception is, I'm not going to let them know that. I'm going to keep them away from that, from the enemy's standpoint. As long as they think they got to work for it, as long as they think that God's got to do something to give it to you, then they'll never walk in it. And they defeated themselves. We defeat ourselves every day. We pray constantly for things we already have. Don't we? And the only way we're going to know we have it is if we're in this word. When it says rightly divide the truth, where do you divide it at? Does you take a word and say W-O-R-D? No, W-O-R-D. No, that's not dividing the word. You divided at the cross. You divided at the cross. The promises before the cross are totally different or fulfilled. Some of them don't even apply. Others do apply, but they've been changed at the cross. Even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is before the cross. So if you don't know that, if you don't know when you read those things, most of our songs, if you listen to them, most of our sermons we hear, most of the prayers we pray are pre-cross. And if we don't know that, what are we putting here? Michelle can tell you that a song will go right into your heart. It'll bypass your thinking. You can be doing anything, and a song will just go right into your spirit. And you have believed that thing, and you wind up, your Christianity will be based on a song instead of the word. I know Michelle tries to find word songs that we talked before that are accurate with the word. But listen to what you're saying and what you're praying. Are you pre-cross or are you post-cross? Is it paid for already and I'm asking for something to be done that's already done? Or am I asking him to do something he's already done based on a pre-cross promise? Okay? I'm not saying anything in the Old Testament. I'm saying divide it. Be aware of that cross. Everything is related to that cross. Everything. right? I'm going to have to close here, but right standing, righteousness is actually, we've been talking about that in Bible study, right standing is righteousness. It's basically what righteousness is. It's right standing with God. Pre-cross righteousness, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and back, is totally different. It's a different type of righteousness than post-cross. Post-cross, starting with Acts and forward, is a free gift. Pre-cross, you had to work for it. You had to do certain things just to stay partially right because Jesus hadn't went to the cross. But when he went to the cross, the debt was paid. And now righteousness is totally different. It's a free gift. You cannot work for it. Holiness flows out of righteousness. You cannot walk in holy life until you walk a righteous life with God. You cannot walk a righteous life without being born again. You're born again, you're right. Now you maintain that righteousness by walking a holy life. And basically all the holy life is the love walk. That's all it is. If you walk the love walk, 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8, if you correct yourself with that, you'll walk a holy life. If you walk a holy life, you're pleasing to the Father. You unlock the promises. You unlock his provision. Your ear gets tuned to him and you hear. And the Holy Spirit will start telling you where you're off center a little bit. Correct it. We are short of nothing, folks. We are short of nothing. We are 100% provided for, but we don't know it. So I'm going to invite you all to get into the Word for yourself. Spend your time, start off in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, 1 and 2 John, and then back off and go to the other ones. But you'll find out who you are in Christ in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Read them, study them, think about it. Think about it. I'll read one more scripture here, and then I'll close. I don't know. I better. Okay. I'll just refer to it. In 1 John chapter 4, 15 through 17, a couple of places the Word says God is love. Now, that's the being love. He's the only one that qualifies for it. Nothing else qualifies for that statement. God is love. So when you look at love, you have to look at him. That's agape love. He is love itself. You go down towards the end, and there's one more, rock your boat. Rocks mine every time I read it. It says it in every version. As he is, so are we in this world. Meditate on that. How is he? Who is he? We're going to be teaching that over next year, probably in the Bible study. Who is he? Who is he? What does the Bible say he is? Okay? But that statement there, as he is, so are we in this world. Check it out. It's in almost every version says it that way. God is love. Then as he is, so are we. What's that make us? We are born of God. That makes us born of love. And if we are born of love, then what that does it make us? We're a love creature. I said this months ago in our Bible study, and when I said it, it's when I learned it. If you are not walking the love walk, you are abnormal. Because you are a love creature. You know where the biggest problem is in the church today? We don't know what that is. We don't walk in it. We justify our walk by what the world justifies things. They got mad at me. I'll fix that guy. Take me some time, but I'll get him. What is that? That's not love. What do? You start praying for him. Jesus said, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Well, they'll walk all over me. No, they got to get to God before they walk all over you. And what you'll find out is you'll be growing in the knowledge of God. You'll be connected with him, and you'll see things happen in your life that would have never happened if you held that grudge. And if you're holding a grudge from the past, especially if somebody is dead, you better get rid of it. Because it's tearing down your life. It's sucking the life out of you. It's called a root of bitterness, and that's what a root does. It gets in the soil, and it extends, I forget to call those things, but extend that root to go out there. It's rooted, and the life is coming from the soil of your heart that secures that bitterness. Okay? A little bit of strife leads to anger. Unchecked anger leads to bitterness. And it'll suck your life out of you. If you don't deal with it, it's not Satan's fault. You just made a choice and you received the seed and didn't do anything about it. Because of lack of knowledge, because of, they say it's your nature, but it's not your nature because you got born again. Your nature is love. It's your abnormal nature. Well, I got a right to be that way. Not really. You're the Father's child. Before you got born again, act like you want to. And Satan's not worried about you. You're already on your way to hell. And you're not a word person, so he most certainly don't care about you. He'll deal a little bit to keep you worked up. But he aims at the word. That's his enemy. And he's got to move you off of it. Remember that. Amen.